morning. We have two short readings today. The first, The first is from Acts 18, which is on page 1114 in the church Bibles, if you want to follow along. Acts chapter 18. So in the first reading, it's a story in Acts of how Paul arrived in Corinth and the people he met there and what he got up to in Corinth. The second reading will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which is his letter to the people that he'd met in Corinth and the young Christians there. So first reading is Acts chapter 18. Second reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. First of all, Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. So that's the first reading. Second reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. You'll find that on page 1159, just a few pages further on. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1159. Okay, 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
That's good. Okay, let's turn back to that passage in 2 Corinthians that Jane read for us. And let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you that you are a speaking God. And we thank you that you raised up this man, the Apostle Paul, to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to listen to him. In Jesus' name. Amen. The church was deeply divided. There were very different views within the church about what being a Christian would be like, what it meant to be following Jesus, what Christian ministers and ministry should be like. I wonder what church you think I'm describing. Maybe you can look at churches, maybe in London, you see churches there, sadly, that are deeply divided, or in America, or Africa, but all over the world, sadly, there are churches that are deeply divided. But actually, we're going to look at the church in Corinth. The church I'm talking about is the first century church in Corinth in Greece. If you like maps, there is Corinth. That is where Paul, and Paul arrived there in that first reading that Jane gives, about 51 AD. And we can date it very precisely because in the Acts passage, a man called Gallio is mentioned. If you can read Greek, and I know one or two people here can read Greek, although it's still not easy, Gallio is mentioned in this inscription in a place called Delphi, which talks about the fact that he was proconsul in Achaia, which is the area that Corinth is in, somewhere from late 50 AD to early 52. So sometime in that sort of 18-month period, Paul arrived in Corinth. When he arrived, as we read, gloriously, people believed. Baptisms took place. A church was formed, although not without great hardship and suffering. And Paul stayed after a vision from God for about 18 months to teach the new disciples, to ground them in the faith. But then he had to go back to Jerusalem, back to his home church, to Antioch, and then on to other places to share the gospel there. And after he moved on, it seems that other leaders appeared in the church. We don't know whether they grew up in the church or whether they came from somewhere else. And it seems that they basically weren't that impressed by the Apostle Paul. Let's face it, they seem to be saying, he's just not really very exciting. He seems pretty weak. He's not much of a speaker. He always seems to be short of cash. So he had to work for a bit while he was there, making tents of all things. And he always seems to be getting himself into trouble. Do you remember those riots when he was with us? It's hard to really believe that God is on Paul's side when all those things were happening to him. Look at us, they then seem to say. Look, let's face it, we're pretty impressive. You know, we can hold a crowd. We know how to speak. We've got important letters of recommendations for important people. Look, they're impressed by us. Our ministry is pretty successful. You know, we can hold a crowd. And look how much money we're making. Look at the crowds we're drawing. We're so much more powerful. We're so much more exciting. We're so much better than Paul. You really should be following us. We are the real deal. Just look at what we're doing. And sadly, it seems that many in Corinth seem to have bought into that message and began to distance themselves from Paul. And actually, what happened in Corinth is not unique. It happened and has happened all down church history. And many follow this way of setting up churches. They want the church to look really successful, to look powerful, impressive and notable. You know, they build great buildings. You know, the music is exciting. Everyone looks very fashionable and young. And many people flock to these churches all over the world. So some today would like it, if you're a Christian, you really should be, basically you really should be healthy and wealthy. You should expect God to bless you with health and riches. You should expect your job to be going really well. Your family should be flourishing. And these movements are very popular around the world. Well, I wonder how you feel as you hear that description of the Christian life and ministry. Maybe think, yes, that's what we should be. Or maybe think, that just makes me feel a bit inadequate. You know, let's face it, my life is not very successful. It doesn't feel very successful. There are problems in my family, and maybe there are problems in your work. Maybe you're thinking about your finances. Well, they're pretty tight at the moment with the cost of living crisis. You look at our church, well, it gives me a bit of a struggle. I was struggling with the PA this morning. You know, it seems weak, it seems small, it can look pretty unimpressive. Well, what are we to make of that? Well, into this situation in Corinth and in our world, Paul writes this letter of 2 Corinthians, which we'll be studying over the next few weeks. And he basically wants to challenge this sort of success-orientated view of Christian ministry that is so popular around the world. He wants to teach us, he wants to teach the Corinth, the church in Corinth, what the Christian life is really like. What the Christian life is really all about. What it truly means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope as you come and join us over the next few weeks, you'll be able to see what it's like to follow Jesus, what it means to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're here just investigating what it means to follow Jesus. Well, I hope you'll find this series helpful too, because it'll help you to understand, well, if I follow Jesus, what will my life look like? What am I to expect? And so the first point Paul wants to make, done the one, is about God's apostle and God's church. Let's just read these first few verses. The first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul begins by reminding the church in Corinth of who he is, that he is an apostle. Apostle literally means sent. But who is he sent by? Well, he's sent. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's sent by Christ and by the will of God. So today people often say, well, Paul, he's just a man. Yeah, he was involved in the first church. In fact, he distorted Christianity. And we shouldn't listen to him. He's made lots of mistakes. He was just a first century Jew with all the cultural baggage of that involved. But Paul reminds them that no, he is Christ's apostle. He was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. A few months ago, we looked at that famous incident when he was converted on the road to Damascus. Jesus met with Paul and sent him. He called him, "This is my chosen instrument to take the message out to the world." It's by the will of God. That is why the Corinthians, and we need to listen to him. He's God's spokesperson. If you're doing the kids' questions, who sent Paul to tell people about Jesus? Who sent Paul to tell people about Jesus? And then he goes on, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people through Achaia. Achaia is just the region around Corinth. Paul wants to remind them who they are. Who is the church? Get it? It's not a human gathering. They are the church of God. The word church we thought about just is the word for a gathering. They are the gathering of God. It's not a sort of social club, a human social club. It is God's gathering. And they're holy. Now, holy means you're set apart, you're devoted to something, you're dedicated to something. They are dedicated clearly to God. So here is what we are as a church. We are God's gathering, dedicated and devoted to God and seeking to serve him. So we can't really say, yes, I know God says this, but I prefer to do things my way. Yes, I know I'm part of God's church, but actually doesn't really make much difference. I come on a Sunday, but the rest of the week I'll just do what I like. And if God chose Paul to be our teacher, if God chose Paul to be our apostle, we must listen to him. Verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants to remind them right at the beginning of the letter, the sort of glorious bedrock, the foundation on which the church is built. Grace and peace to you. It's through God's grace. God's grace means God's generosity, God's gift. The forgiveness that he brings to us, that brings us peace. Again, it's a subtle reminder that we don't become Christians by being good. Being Christian is not about trying to be good enough for God. We're never going to be able to do that. No one can. No, how do we become Christians? Well, by receiving God's grace, by receiving God's gift of mercy and forgiveness into our lives, which brings us peace with God. And it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross that he brings us this wonderful forgiveness. Grace, we are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm wondering if it's getting a bit hot in here. Can you open a window? I'm going to open a window. Can you open that window back there? Just get a bit of air through. You always worry you preach that everyone's going to fall asleep halfway through the sermon, so just great. So Paul wants to remind them and us that it's through God's grace, through God's gift, through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross, so that we can be forgiven, that we can be part of the church. And if you're saying things, I don't really understand God's grace, I don't understand what you mean, David, then do come and talk to me afterwards. Well, we've got some little flyers here. Are you good enough to go to heaven? Are you good enough to go to heaven? If you think, then please do grab one. And I hope to see that. No, we're not good enough to go to heaven. But through Jesus' death, we can come to heaven. Okay, so we think about God's apostle and God's church. Now let's move on to praise the God of all comfort. Let's continue on to verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul begins by calling upon the church and us to praise God. And why does he want us to praise God? Well, he is because he is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort who comforts us in our troubles. So not only does God give us grace and peace, but he's the Father of all compassion, the one who understands our weakness and our troubles, who comes alongside us in those weaknesses and those troubles to comfort us. He's the God of compassion. When Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to come, he used the same word, this idea of comfort and encouragement. The Holy Spirit's the one who comforts, who comes alongside us to comfort us and encourage us. A wonderful message that is. We all face difficulties and troubles in this life. But God is the God of all comfort, the God of all compassion, who comes and helps us and is alongside us in our troubles. And if you're a Christian here, I hope that that description of God is a great encouragement and a great comfort to you. I don't know what situations you're facing at the moment. I don't know whether it's difficulties at home maybe, or at work, or in relationships, or wherever it is. God is the God of all compassion, the God of all comfort, who draws alongside us. And notice as we do that, that we are encouraged to comfort others. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. As we receive that great comfort, as we receive that great compassion from God, So we're called to pass that on, to help other people around us in church and around us with that comfort that we have received. I don't know if you've been in a situation where you're maybe facing a particular difficulty, maybe an illness or something, and another Christian who's faced that same situation and has seen God's encouragement and comfort comes alongside you and speaks to you about it. That's a huge encouragement. See, I know I've been in those situations where I'm facing some difficulty, maybe some question in ministry that I don't really understand, I'm struggling with it. And somebody's come alongside me who's faced the same issue and says, I faced that situation. Yes, God really helped me, really comforted me, really strengthened me in that situation. That is a great, great comfort. Second kid's question, why does Paul want us to praise God? Why does Paul want us to praise God? And so next, Paul wants us to understand our suffering. He wants us to understand suffering. Again and again in these verses, Paul's troubles and sufferings come forth. So verse 4, we should look at verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles. And as I said, he assumes that the people around us will have trouble as well. Then verse 5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Paul says, if we're Christians, we're going to share in the sufferings of Christ. We follow a crucified Messiah. And if he suffered and we're following him, we too will face that suffering. Paul looks back at the life of Christ, Jesus, the founder of our faith, the one we're called to follow. It's clear that he suffered terribly. Manipulation, abuse, betrayal, desertion, beatings, spittings, insults, and finally crucifixion. And the Bible is clear that if we follow Jesus, we too will share abundantly in his sufferings. Jesus said to his disciples, if the world hates you, don't be surprised. It hated me first. Jesus described as the man of sorrows, the rejected, humiliated Lord Jesus. It really shouldn't surprise us if we suffer as well. And I think here is a massive problem for those who say, no, as a Christian we should be healthy and wealthy and successful and impressive. If we look to our founder, if we look to the one we follow, the one who's rescued us, in his earthly life, he wasn't very wealthy. He said himself, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was arrested, beaten, betrayed. And as he hung on that cross for us, did he look wealthy? Did he look healthy? Did he look successful? Did he look impressive? No, the absolute opposite. And if we follow him, it shouldn't surprise us if we too suffer. A third kid's question, how much suffer? How much did Jesus suffer? But Paul hasn't finished talking about suffering. Verse 8, let's look with me at verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. He doesn't want to hide it under the carpet. When he struggles and has great difficulty, he wants everybody to know about it. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. We didn't know how we were going to survive day to day, says Paul. We thought our lives were going to come to an end. As you read through the book of Acts on Paul's missionary journeys, again and again he faces terrible sufferings. We thought a bit about in the kids' talk. He was beaten with rods. There was a Jewish punishment involved getting 39 lashes. He received that a number of times. He was in prison. And he wants them to be absolutely clear about that. He wants them to understand the enormity of suffering. Again, I think he's gently, hardly gently, undermining that teaching. That, well, no, if you're a Christian, you should be prosperous. You should be doing well. You should be successful. Paul says, look at my life. I'm the apostle. Look what happened to me. I was beaten. I was imprisoned. I was left for dead. I take encouragement or whatever we're going through. We can take comfort that Paul had it far worse. and where I can grumble when there's even the tiniest bit of opposition, if somebody's rude to us on the high street or when we go door to door. That's nothing compared to what Paul suffered. But Paul wants us not only to know about his suffering, that he as the apostle suffered, he also wants us to understand how suffering actually helped him. I think often we ask that question, why does God allow suffering? I'm a Christian, why does God allow me to suffer? It's not always an easy question to answer. But Paul at least gives us some help in how he saw it help him and how he saw it help the Corinthians. So look with me at verse 9. I'm going to get you to do the work. Verse 9. Let's talk to your neighbour. How did Paul's suffering help him? How did Paul's suffering help him in verse 9? Maybe talk to your neighbour or have a think about it. How did Paul's suffering help him? I'll give you a minute or two. How did Paul's suffering help him, according to verse 9? Wait. Anne, you're so quick. You have to wait to give everyone else a chance to think about it. That's good. Okay. How does he say his suffering helps him according to verse 9? It made him turn to God more. Verse 9, indeed we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happens that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. It's gone up, excellent. We're going to read this verse together. So it just helps us get it more in our minds if we read it together. So let's read, this is verses 9 and 10. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So as Paul suffers, even to the point of despairing of life himself, Paul says it forced him to rely on God more, to rely on the all-powerful God, the resurrection God. And my final kids question is, what did Paul's hardships make him do? You see, if we're wealthy and successful and impressive and the crowds flock to our churches, then there'll be a great temptation to think that actually it all comes from us. It's because we're impressive and we've got these talents and we're brilliant and we're strong and we can make ourselves successful. And it becomes very, very easy to forget God. In fact, you can see the opposite lesson being taught back in Deuteronomy. Let me just read some verses from Deuteronomy. It struck me this morning when I was doing my final preparations. Back in Deuteronomy 8, when they're about to go into the promised land, God is promising to give this great land. God then warns them, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herd flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God. It's very easy when we get lots of good things that God gives us to turn away from God, to become proud, to think it's our ability, our cleverness that has made this possible. But if we're despairing of life, if we're so weak that we can't really continue ourselves, then we have to turn to God. We have to rely on him. And as I look back on my Christian life, I know it's often been at my times of greatest difficulty, my greatest hardship, that I've prayed more, that I've relied on God more, and I've probably been closest to God in those times. And there's another lesson that Paul learnt in verse 10. So verse 9, but this happened so that we might not rely on God, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Paul saw that God had delivered him out of these difficult situations. In those terrible situations, he'd seen God bring him through. That time when he was left for dead on the street, God enabled him to get up and go back into that city. And once Paul had seen God do this, it gave him confidence that God would do it again. So that when he faced the next hard situation, he was more confident that God would help him in that situation. And then when God got him out of that situation, then again he was more confident going to the next situation. Because he could see again and again that God had helped him. And in fact, Paul can see the same process with the Corinthians back in verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering as we suffered. So Paul says, look, as you're suffering and God is helping you and God is comforting you, then it is producing in you patient endurance. And our hope for you, our confidence in you is made firm because we watch you do this, that you face these hard situations, you've seen God hold on to you, you've seen God comfort you, you've seen God rescue you, and that's given you more confidence. But that is what God will continue to do. So Paul says his suffering and the suffering of the Corinthians gives him more confidence, more assurance about God. And so I hope that as we face suffering, as we watch others face suffering, so as we will be encouraged by that. Maybe that seems a bit strange, but that's what Paul seems to be saying. As I watch people go through suffering, I see God help them, then that gives me confidence in God and his ability to deliver us and help us. I think often we can be tempted to think that it would be so much easier if the Christian life was, you know, sort of opposition free. If we could, I don't know, coast to heaven in some nice limousine, that life would be easy. I know when somebody becomes a Christian, I'm most worried they often face hardships when they start. I'm most worried, will that mean they'll just turn away? But often, no, it will strengthen their faith. Paul says the opposite is true. Hardship and opposition help us, because they force us to rely on God as we see his deliverance. And our confidence in God grows, not only to get us through this life, but also to get us into glory. And as we understand that, Paul encourages us to pray in this process. Verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us in your prayers, as you see this process going on, pray that it would happen. Pray that God would save Paul. Pray that Paul would see God's deliverance. Pray that he would be strengthened by that. As we see ourselves in difficult situations, pray that we might see God deliver us and help us. As we see other people in difficult situations, pray that God would rescue them and they would see that rescue and their faith would be increased and encouraged. And let's ask one another for prayers. If we're struggling, Paul clearly was very happy that the Corinthians were praying for him as he struggled. He wasn't sort of pretending to have it all sewn up. He wasn't pretending to be, you know, yeah, no, I can handle this situation. He clearly couldn't handle these situations. He was crying out to God for help. He was crying out to the Corinthians, please help me by praying. And there are great resources to help pray for the suffering church around the world. The Barnabas Fund and Open Doors are two charities that send out prayer leaflets to help people pray for our suffering brothers and sisters around the world. And it's always great when they report back on people who have seen God's deliverance, who've seen God's help in terrible situations. People being beaten, people being exiled from their villages, people being put in prison. But it's great when you also get report backs of people, well, we're still trusting Christ. God has provided for us this new place that we're now living. I hope we're encouraged by that. Well, let me conclude. We come to Corinth. It's a church that was deeply divided. Many thought about comfort and ease, health and wealth. Churches should be full of impressive, successful people. But the Apostle Paul wants to totally change that perspective, totally change our perspective. He reminds them we need to listen to him because he is God's apostle, he's God's spokesman. He wants to remind us of his suffering as he followed the sufferings of Christ. How those sufferings forced him to rely on God more and more. And how does he experience God's comfort, God's compassion, God's deliverance? That increased his great confidence in God. Suffering and hardship are never easy. Paul's not sort of saying it doesn't matter. Paul knew that, but still he wanted to say suffering is Christ's way. It's the way he went. It's what he's done for us. As we suffer, as we follow him, it forces us to rely on God. It forces us to give, to help us to have confidence in his saving power. Well, let's pray we'd understand that. We're all going to face difficulties and hardships in our Christian lives. Maybe even more so as our society seems to go further and further away from Christianity. But let's trust the Lord that is the way he wants us to go, and that will help us to rely on him and will give us increased confidence that he is the one who will rescue and save us. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this great letter to the Corinthians and all that it is teaching us. We praise you for your Apostle Paul, who you sent to teach us and suffer for us. We praise you that we are your church, your gathering, called to be holy, called to be set apart to serve you. Father, we thank you for your great comfort for us in our sufferings. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ suffering for us. And as we suffer, please, we pray for the lessons that we can learn. We thank you that in times of weakness and suffering and hardship, these force us to rely on you rather than ourselves. We praise you that we can see your rescuing, delivering work in our lives, the lives of others suffering around the world. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to trust you more. Pray that as you work out these realities in our lives, that our faith in you would grow. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.